Because if we can understand their world, it might just be that we can understand our own world a bit better, too. Really appreciated Gary's prayer earlier for our nation, because our nation does stand very much at a crossroads of destiny right now in the purposes of God. And to pray for our nation is very, very important. And some of the things I'm going to share with you this morning really overlap with that, touch on just how important a time it is for our nation. I'm going to stretch your minds a little bit this morning, so I hope that you're sharp. One or two sort of rather ironic smiles around this morning. Sharp and clear-minded and really ready to get to grips with, yes, amen. Good. Russell, I shall preach at you then, brother. All right. For those of you, most of you I think were around last week, so last week we began looking at Paul's letter to the Colossians, but I decided, we would take a slightly different tack in our approach to the letter. Instead of just sort of jumping straight in and trying to sort out what Paul was saying in terms of the theology and so on of the letter, we try and get, thanks Phil, we try and get inside the minds of our Colossian brothers and sisters and try to understand why Paul wrote to them and why he uses the kind of language he does as he teaches them. And out of that, to step back and say, well now, how does that compare with our world? And what can we learn from what Paul taught them for our world today? And so, if we can just briefly review some of the things that we said last week to set the scene. We said the Colossian believers lived in a world that was dominated by three things. It was dominated by images, statues and carvings of Greek and Roman and Asian deities, but especially of the Roman emperor, stamped on coins, on goblets, on buildings, everywhere was the image of the emperor Nero. The second thing that was evident around them were advertisements for the economic prosperity and the welfare which had been brought about by the Romans, the so-called Pax Romana, the Roman peace. And everywhere they looked were symbols of fruitfulness, trees and flowers and fruits and vegetables and other ways in which the Romans were saying, we're the ones, if you just keep the Pax Romana, you just follow our ways, you just worship the emperor, you just do as you're told, and you will prosper. So they were surrounded by advertisements for economic prosperity and welfare. And thirdly, they were surrounded by the claims of sovereignty by the emperor. This was called the imperial cult. And everywhere you would see not only the image of the emperor on coins and buildings, but you would see shrines to the emperor and temples to the emperor. And it was expected of every citizen of a city within the Roman Empire to offer wine or grain or some sort of offering to the image of the emperor. The emperor was sovereign. So they were surrounded with claims of the sovereignty of the emperor. And we compared that a little bit last time with our world. For our world too is obsessed with image. People and ideas constantly pressurizing us to conform. We too are bombarded with advertisements for the latest and the best and the claims of politicians of each and every hue that they can provide us with economic plenty. And then, of course, we noted last week how our government claims sovereignty over our lives more and more to tell us not only things as far as taxes and various laws of the land, but to tell us more and more what is morally acceptable. And we find ourselves more and more in conflict and in tension, even with our own government, because they're trying to impose on us moral or immoral standards, shall we say, that are foreign to our faith. So Paul's letter speaks to us as much as it spoke to them, in which he encouraged them to remember that the only true image of God's nature and character is Jesus. That true contentment and well-being spring from the gospel, the good news of the kingdom of God. And that the true sovereign Lord is not Caesar, however Caesar might be represented, but Jesus. But if that wasn't pressure enough for our Colossian brothers and sisters, they faced two other challenges as well. And this is where I'm going to stretch your minds a little bit to try and come with me on a little journey to understanding the world in which they lived. There were two other significant challenges. One we call the mystery religions, various kinds of cults that were clamoring for their attention. And the second thing were philosophies. Now, the word philosophy simply means a way of looking at what life is about, a way of looking at the meaning of life. So let's look, if we can, a little bit at these two challenges and how they might reflect in our world also today. The mystery religions were cults, and they involved a worship of various gods, gods from Greece and Egypt and Asia, and they offered personal salvation and a sense of belonging to a community. You hear that? They offered personal salvation and a sense of belonging to a community. But in order to achieve that salvation and to enter into that community, members had to take part in various rituals, and they were expected to keep those rituals and the teaching of the cult secret. They were very often linked with astrology. Some focused on the afterlife, others on fertility. Others centered on cosmic power, such as Mithraism, which was a religion very popular with soldiers in the Roman army. We still have such cults today. Some of you may remember back in 1993 in Waco, in Texas, and the horrible things that happened there in a cult called Branch Davidian, and the siege in which many, many people died. And there are many. I looked up a website that listed cults, particularly in America. There were over 300. I don't believe we have as many as that in the UK, but they're still out there. And there's still a lot to do with astrology and destiny and spiritism and a whole bunch of stuff that's still out there. Freemasonry is still there. Scientology is there. There are still many New Age cults, some claiming to be Christian, but with all sorts of stuff added into them. And the offers made by such as these can seem attractive, but they are deceptions. As you know, we live in Sunderland and we're part of Sunderland Community Church, which is based on an estate in Southwick in Sunderland, which has many characteristics similar to the area here, Elizabethville, where you carry the testimony for Jesus in the midst of these people. And for Dorian and I, the switch to that kind of community was quite challenging, quite difficult. although we had lived in on an estate like that when we were young as teachers, and we could only afford to be in a council house, as we called them then. But it still came as quite a challenge to us. And the first thing we began to discover about many of the people in Southwick was that astrology and spiritism and going to seances and such things were part of their life. That was just accepted. It wasn't a sort of set-apart cult, but the thing is, it was there, and it was attracting them, and it was their kind of default, if they had a problem or an issue, to go to a seance or to go to an astrologer. It was built in. So we have to remember that, you know, we live in a world which still has those kind of issues, those kind of attractions for people if they've not really grasped and understood the good news about Jesus. Let's read a little bit of Paul's letter to the Colossians here, shall we? I'm going to start from chapter 1. We got to that point last week, in chapter 1, verse 24. Now, he says to them, I rejoice in what I'm suffering for you, and I fill up in my flesh what's still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. That's a very mysterious statement, right? And we could talk all day about what Paul meant by that. But it's a different slant on suffering, because sometimes it means that our suffering is actually entering into the suffering of Jesus and continuing his redemptive work in some fashion. But we won't pause too long there. I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the Word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed. I'm trying to emphasize words. I want you to try and catch them. Did you see them? Mystery, hidden, but disclosed. He's saying, yes, there is a mystery too about our faith, but it's a mystery that's been disclosed, revealed, opened up. It says to the Colossian Christians, never mind the mystery about the Egyptian god Anubis or Isis or whoever, and don't worry about these people over here promising you cosmic power and so on and so forth, because the real mystery, which was hidden, has now been disclosed in Jesus. To them, that's unto us, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles, among all the peoples, the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Never mind all the other stuff about spirits and stars and all that. What really is the real mystery is Christ in you and the hope of glory. So you don't need all this other stuff, boys and girls, men and women, Colossians and Bertleians or Gateshedians. You don't need all that, because you have the one most precious and wonderful mystery of all. That is Christ in you, the hope of glory. He is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. To this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. I want you to know how hard I am contending for you and for those at Laodicea. Laodicea was the next town along. You remember last week we said that Colossae used to be a very prosperous city, and the Romans built a bypass. And because of that, all the trade went round Colossae and ended up in Laodicea instead. But there was a church there too. And Paul says, I contend for them too, and for all who have not met me personally. My goal is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I tell you this so that no one may deceive you. None of these mystery religions, none of them may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. For though I am absent from you in body, I am present with you in spirit, delight to see how disciplined you are and how firm your faith in Christ is. So why all this talk about mystery and hiddenness and things now being disclosed and standing firm? It's because they're challenged by these mystery religions, by these cults, by deceptive arguments, and by people trying to attract them, even offering them, do it this way and you get personal salvation. Come and be part of us in this wonderful community that we have. He says, no, don't do that. You don't need that. Because the real mystery is Jesus, is Christ, Christ in us. And that's a mystery that's been disclosed to us. And so God is no longer a mystery because he's been made known to us. But who he really is and what he's really like through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's why the proclaiming of the gospel of Jesus, the good news of the kingdom of God through Jesus, is so critical and important. Did you notice then, I helped you, how many times Paul uses the word mystery? It's as if he's saying, look, there's only one mystery worth getting involved with, the mystery of Christ. This mystery has been kept hidden for ages, but is now disclosed to Jesus' followers. What was restricted to one nation is now open to all peoples. The heart of this mystery is Christ in you, the hope of glory, and the mystery of God is now made known in Christ. And in Christ are hidden for us to find out, for us to learn and understand all the riches of wisdom and knowledge. Isn't it great to know you don't have to go to university to get wise? You don't have to read big tomes and books to become have the right kind of knowledge. That's not to put down education and study. You know that. I've got a degree myself. But that's not what it's about. What it's about is knowing Jesus, because in him are hidden. That's hidden, isn't it? We have to find them out. We have to look for them. Like that, you remember the parable of Jesus about the pearl merchant? Looking for the finest pearl, looking for understanding. So we have to look. The Colossian believers have no need of the false hopes offered by astrology or rituals and secret ways or false messiahs and world saviors, of communion with the spirit world or some cosmic force, or the keeping of rules and regulations about what not to eat and so on. And I tell you, we're surrounded by that too. All sorts of dietary fads and fashions and fuss and do this and do that and do the other. Hey, if Jesus tells you to give up eating meat, that's fine by me, okay? But there's all sorts of stuff out there just seeking to enslave us to the latest fads and fashions. And we don't need to be enslaved because we've been set free. Because Jesus has shown us a new way to live. And it's not a way of being pressed with rules and regulations. That's not free, is it? Now, we shall see as we move on into chapter 3 that there is guidelines, there are guidelines as to how to live in this kingdom, but that's a bit different than all sorts of rules and regulations. Okay, and so we don't need either to come under pressure from those kind of fashions and fads and cults and religions of various kinds. But the world of the Colossians also had many different philosophies, ways of thinking about life's meaning and purpose. And here's two wonderful words for you in a moment. The two main ones were called Stoicism. And you'll see why when I explain about it in a moment, why some people, they say, that's very Stoic. When some people are sort of, you know, yeah, I can cope, I can do this. That's we used to call that Stoicism, but it began as a group of people who had certain ideas about what life meant. And the other guys were called Epicureans. But let's look at the Stoics first. Stoics basically said that God was everywhere and in everything. That God was like the soul of the world. We have a word for that today, and that word is pantheism. God in everything. God everywhere and God in everything. And there are people around who believe that today. A lot of the things you hear from people like Greenpeace and whole white, and I'm not totally against Greenpeace or other environmental groups for all sorts of reasons. But you listen to the way they talk sometimes. And in many cases, there is this sense that, you know, God is the soul of the world. God is everywhere. God is in everything. Pantheism. The Stoics said in every person there's a divine spark. And that divine spark is their mind, their reason. And so we can reason our way. We can sort everything out with our own minds. We don't need Jesus. We don't need God. We don't need that sort of stuff because we can work it all out. In our own minds, reason. Often Stoics had high ideals of duty and self-discipline. Interestingly, they also believed in a world state in which everybody had equal rights. And I don't have to say to you, keep your ears open, because this is the talk you hear from politicians, from world leaders. This is where our world is moving. All right. It's not new. There's nothing new under the sun. This is 2,000 years ago, and these guys had been around for 400 or 500 years before that. Okay? There's nothing new. It just packaged a bit differently. So we don't talk about Stoics and Epicureans today, but we do have a word for them, which I'll explain in a moment. The Epicureans were essentially atheists. They said, well, if there are any gods, and we don't really think there are, but even if they do exist, they have no interest in people's lives. The material world is all there is. Hear that around? The material world is all there is. And the main thing for the Epicureans was to live a pain-free life. That quickly degenerated into the pursuit of pleasure. So life's goal was to get through life having fun and not getting hurt. And the end result of that, the only evil was pain. Otherwise, if it felt good, it was right. How many of you are old enough to have been around in the 1960s? And how many of you heard that sort of proclamation being made? If it feels good, it's good. Yeah. And it's still around. Hasn't gone away. In fact, I hear lots of things, especially from the younger generation today, that remind me of the 1960s when I was in my 20s. And the drugs and free love and all that stuff. If it feels good, that's all that matters. Because this life is all there is. These pagan philosophies have never actually gone away. Just that today we have a different name for them. We tend to call them one under one sort of heading. We call them humanism. And what humanism means, essentially, is the claim that humankind can solve all their problems with their own resources. The material world is all there is, and so let's make the best of it. Moral standards are relative only to what suits you. So if it suits you, to practice homosexuality, that makes it right. If it suits you, even though you're biologically male, to say that you're a woman, that's okay. That is suits you. If you're carrying an unborn child and it's not going to be very helpful to the life you want to lead, you can abort it because that suits you. Yes? Is this the world we live in? It is the world we live in, isn't it? And our government are passing laws to make all that the law of the land. And you see how the days that we live in, our brothers and sisters in Colossae, that's what they lived in, right? Didn't practice abortion, but they did practice infanticide. That is, if a baby was unwanted, once it was born, it was put out, and there were areas known for that on the city wall to die from exposure of wild animals. Some of the early Christian communities were known because illegally they went and saved those babies. It's the kind of world we are increasingly living in. And increasingly, we are going to find ourselves on the fringe of that world and flowing in a different current from that world. As I said last week, we need to pray for our younger generation. Matthew was here last week at Cambridge University in the midst of, and he will be hearing this stuff all around him. It's the values of most of his contemporaries. I know he's gone back, but I pick him because, you know, you don't have many young people, but pray for them anyway. Pray for those that do know. Pray for Alex, who comes at times, isn't it? And our children that are growing up among us, because they're going to be fed this where? At school. I just don't get it. It's like something's been let loose in our nation. That's horrible. And now our children, or our grandchildren, or probably even our great-grandchildren at this rate, they're going to be taught and are being taught that relative morality. If it suits you to decide, even if you're 4 or 5 and you think you might prefer to be a girl, that's fine. For, you know, we pray for the Christian Institute, pray for CARE, pray for other agencies, Christian agencies that are engaging with this. Because it's subtle, it's nasty, it's dangerous. And they can still all sound very convincing because they're increasingly embedded in our education system, in the media, and popular entertainment. I don't want to say too much. You know, don't you? You know, you can't even watch a period drama these days without there has to be, you know, a gay relationship in it. I don't get it. Well, I do and I don't. I don't want to get it. But unfortunately, because of what we see here in the Bible, we know that the enemy is still at work. And let's not pretend these things are easy to sort out. And that just, a friend of ours in the church in Hexham had just been to an L.L. Grange conference on gender fluidity and all that stuff. And one of the things he said that really impacted him was one of the speakers. He said, what we have to find is this narrow line between compassion and compromise. And the people who believe this stuff, we need to be compassionate because sometimes they believe it because of the messed up, abusive backgrounds and stuff that they've had. But we cannot compromise the truth. So that's a narrow line. That we don't, you know, we have to be compassionate, but we dare not compromise on these kind of issues. And I know, you know, you are by and large an older group of people. and not engaged perhaps in the public arena of debate, but you have access to the throne. You have access to the throne. Pray. Pray for teachers. Pray for doctors and nurses. Our brothers and sisters, you know, around the area who are facing this stuff every day and having to make difficult decisions about how they respond. Read CARES reports, things that come from the Christian Institute. Try and understand a bit the world that we're stuck in. You understand why I appreciated Gary's prayer? Because part of our task as a royal priesthood is to pray for our government. Paul tells that to Timothy, doesn't it? Tell him to pray for those who rule over us. The key words to listen for are rights. It's my right. And equalities. Everything having to be equal. I don't think I'll say any more about it. You're understanding what I'm trying to say. Let's go to Paul again, shall we? Chapter 2 and verse 6. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in Him, rooted and built up in Him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. Listen, see to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world rather than on Christ. That phrase, and it may be slightly different in different translations, about elemental spiritual forces is a tricky one. I'm not going to go into it now, but I will talk about it in whatever it is, 3 weeks' time, when I'm back with you again. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. And in Christ, you have been brought to fullness. He is the head over every power and authority, whether it's government or managers or whatever it is, executives, every power and authority. There's always Jesus is higher than them. And there are other kinds of powers and authorities, but we'll talk about them too in a couple of weeks' time. In Him, you were also circumcised with a circumcision not performed by human hands. Your whole self, ruled by the flesh, was put off when you were circumcised by Christ, having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised with Him through your faith in the working of God who raised Him from the dead. My goodness, there's so much in there we could talk about, isn't there? But, you know, we're trying to take a particular way of through these verses at the moment. Some of these things you can explore another day. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins. Why? You see, none of these mystery religions, none of these philosophies could offer you that. He forgave us all our sins. Ah, wow! What can Freemasonry can't do that. Scientology can't do that. Astrology can't do that. Humanism can't do that. Only the message of Jesus can do that. Can release us from the captivity of our sins. Having cancelled the charge of our legal indebtedness which stood against us and condemned us, He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. The Colossians would know what a triumph was. when a Roman army had been victorious out on the far borders somewhere of the empire, they'd come back to the area where they were based and they would hold a triumph. They'd receive probably the freedom of the city in our kind of understanding of things, and they would march through the city with their captives behind them in cages and in chains. They'd have a triumph. And Paul says that's what Jesus has done with all the powers and authorities, whether they be earthly or spiritual. He's had a triumph. He's come through the streets and they've been dragged like captives behind him, triumphing over them by the cross. So Paul says, don't be taken in by these philosophies. Such ideas about who we are and what life means depend entirely on human traditions. They're not new. They are rooted in the elemental forces of the world that we'll look at next time. But that means the very opposite of the revelation of God's purposes is revealed in Jesus Christ, who alone gives us the full picture. And this, I'm just going to finish with this statement of his in verse 10. In Christ, you have been brought to fullness. Wow. You don't need anything else. You don't need the false promises of economic prosperity. You don't need to conform to the images. You don't need to bow down to the latest and greatest ideas. You don't need to take on board all the claims that are out there, because you've been brought to fullness. If you're full, you're full. There ain't no room for anything else. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for, you know, the clarity the Apostle Paul could see these things. And he could write these words to encourage those Colossian believers all those years ago. And his words still speak to us. Speak to us because our world's not so different. Just different names and different faces, but not so different. And we thank you that we have no need, any more need than they had, of secret knowledge or empty philosophizing, because in Jesus we have your fullness and all that we need. So Father, we thank you. We bless you. We worship you. Triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we bow before you. And as we understand our own world perhaps a little bit more, we ask you to give us wisdom and grace, compassion and courage, that we may take our stand firm, like those Colossian believers were encouraged to stand firm, rooted in our faith, that we be truly your priests in this broken and unhappy world in which we find ourselves, for your glory, in Jesus. Amen.